If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be continuing our study tonight on the Holy Spirit and His role. And this evening, I want to give you five tips on understanding the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives. And so hopefully this will help us a little bit in our understanding of what He does and who He is. And so, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would open up. We're going to look at several things tonight out of two different chapters. But I want you to look, first of all, at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. As Lynette was giving her testimony tonight, I couldn't help but think that there are often those times that we kind of feel like God is the big hammer in the sky, and that His main purpose is to just ruin absolutely all the fun that we can possibly have. And we miss the whole idea of the fact that God is one to not ruin our fun, but to keep us from injury and from harming ourselves or harming others. So it's important that we keep those kind of thoughts in mind. And so as we look at this particular passage, the passages we're going to be looking at tonight, I want us to understand these five principles about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully it'll help our understanding of what He does and who He is. And the very first one we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And the first thing is this: He is the Comforter, not the Afflicter. He is the Comforter, not the Afflicter. Look with me at John chapter 14. We're going to begin with verse 15 and read through verse 18. Jesus is talking with the disciples, and He's actually answering a question that Philip has presented to Him, or a challenge even. When Philip said in that eighth verse, he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." You know, so He is presenting that. And this is a part of what Jesus' response is, beginning with verse 15. Jesus says this. He says, "Look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments." Now, you know, it's a very amazing thing to me that we often don't notice that there are two sides of something. Did you ever catch that? Jesus said, if you love me, then there must be another side. The other side is, if you don't love me. The side that God wants, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The other side of that is, if you're not willing to keep my commandments, it's obvious that you don't love me. You see, we need to pay close attention to those kinds of things. And so Jesus says in that 15th verse, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Now the King James Version says, I will send you another comforter. All right? I will send the comforter to you. Okay? That He may be with you forever. That is, and then He qualifies who He's going to be sending, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus says, look, I'm going to send another. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of truth. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be there. How in the world does that happen? happens this way. I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he also refers to the fact that he and the Spirit are one in purpose as well. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to represent Jesus Christ, because everything that he presents is exactly what Jesus would present, because you cannot divide or separate the triune God. They are one in their purpose, in their love, in their goals, in their plans. They're in the way that they're going to accomplish things. They are one. They are totally unified. And so when the Comforter comes, it's not going to be, he's not going to interfere with the role that Jesus has as far as the judge goes. The Holy Spirit's not going to judge. He is going to, he's going to convict, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But he's going to teach, he's going to guide. We're going to look at that stuff in a moment as well. But he has come to bring comfort. Comfort from what? Comfort from sin. Comfort from rejection. You know, I'm going to tell you, folks, when you determine that you're going to have a close walk with Jesus Christ, people are going to reject you. They really are. People within the body of Christ will reject you. They really will. You're holier than thou type of a person. You're a Jesus fanatic. And I realize that a Jesus fanatic is just someone who loves Jesus a little more than I do. That's what a Jesus fanatic is. And, when you determine that you're going to walk in the commandments of Jesus Christ, even people within the church are going to criticize you. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has come to bring comfort. It's what he does. He's not the one who is bringing affliction. He is the one who is bringing strength and comfort in your afflictions. And that's an important thing for us to understand. He is the Comforter. He is not the afflicter. Secondly, I want you to notice that he is the Holy Spirit. We are not. He is the Holy Spirit. We are not. Look with me at John chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. Judas, now this is not Judas Iscariot. This is not the one who betrayed Jesus. This is the other Judas, who was a disciple. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Why aren't you going to reveal who you are to the whole world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." You see, there's that love thing again. There it is. Man, if you love me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, make our residency in him, make our dwelling with him. Okay? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. You see, a part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher. Why? Because I'm going to say it this way, because he knows it all. There isn't anything that he doesn't know. He knows everything about you that the Father knows and that the Son knows. And when he has taken up residency within you, he knows all of your secret thoughts. He knows all of your secret passions. He knows all of the things about you that you don't want anyone to know about. The Holy Spirit knows. But he also, the Holy Spirit also knows absolutely everything that is essential for you to be able to live a victorious, powerful Christian life. And he has promised, as Jesus promised, a part of his role would be to teach you and to bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus taught. That's a part of his role and his commitment to you. You see, the Holy Spirit does not come into our lives and then leave us to live any old way we want. He has come in order that he might empower us and that he might lead us into the deep truths of God and that he might call to our remembrance all of the things that we have heard and seen in Christ, all that we have studied, all that we have learned in the right moments. Have you ever had the experience of talking with someone or witnessing with someone and then suddenly you're bringing things out that you don't remember studying and you don't recall, you know, having memorized those things, but suddenly it's there? You see, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's bringing to your remembrance everything that Jesus has declared. He's going to bring to your remembrance the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's not a God representation or representative. He is God. He is going to bring to your remembrance those moments that you have read and those moments that you've studied so that you will be able to recall those things at the right time and at the right instant. And that's why study is so important for us and reading God's Word, so that we have within the mush of our minds an imprint of what we have read. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. And then when the need comes, he pulls that tape to the front of our minds to help us and to give us courage, to give us encouragement, to give us the truth to present. And so the Holy Spirit, a part of his role is the fact that we need to acknowledge that he is God, and then a part of his role then is to be God to us and to show us all that Jesus Christ is. Okay, number three. The third thing is, he leads us, we do not lead him. He leads us, we do not lead him. Look at John chapter 16. I want you to notice verse 13. John chapter 16, look at verse 13. We're going to be looking at several things here in the 16th chapter, but I want us to notice this to begin with. John chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He leads us. We do not lead him. I always get concerned when people determine, I'm going to lead my own life and do things my own way, and I'm not going to follow God and just expect God to bless it. Well, God don't bless a mess. Because that's what we're going to do. When we determine we're going to do it our way, we're going to make a mess of things. But when we seek His wisdom, His guidance, His direction, our lives don't become a mess. But instead, we become fruitful in what God wants us to accomplish. He leads us. We don't lead Him. And Jesus mentioned the fact that that's a part of the Holy Spirit's role. Look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send another. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. Be a smart sheep. Every once in a while, I get a little offended at the fact that we're compared to sheep. Do you? You know, sheep aren't the brightest animals in the world. They really aren't. They're not the brightest. Mike, did you ever have sheep? One? It was a bright little animal, huh? No? No. A sheep is, and I read this and I thought, how dumb is this? A sheep will continually trap itself in the same trap. You can go and set them free and they'll right back into it. You go and set them free and right back into it. And sometimes God compares us to those sheep. Because that's very much the way that we are. To the same old slop. We find ourselves getting caught. But if we listen to the Holy Spirit and determine we're not going to lead our lives, but we're going to let the Holy Spirit guide us, He directs us around the slop so that we don't get continually caught up in the same old stuff. Do you find yourself being caught in the same trap? And maybe it's time to let the Holy Spirit have full and complete control so that He can guide you away from the same things that trip you up. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, and I don't know who it was, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, talks about a thing called a besetting sin. In other words, it's a particular weakness, a particular direction towards sin that individuals have. And I'm going to be honest with you, we don't understand each other's sin. We don't understand each other's weakness. We really don't. We sometimes don't even understand our own weakness. You know, there are those who have a particular weakness towards lying, or towards stealing, or towards immorality, or towards drug addiction, or alcohol addiction. There are particular areas in life that we are especially vulnerable. Well, folks, a part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to guide us around those particular areas of weakness. Because there's one who knows what our weakness is. And that's Satan himself. He knows what our weakness is. And He will continually provide opportunity for us to be caught into that particular weakness. Maybe it's attitude. You know, sometimes it's not blatant, outright sinfulness as much as it is the way that we think about things or judgments we pass. But it's a weakness nonetheless. And the writer of the Hebrews says that besetting sin, whatever your particular weakness is, needs to be yielded over to Christ and then follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Be led by Him so that you can step around those particular weaknesses that you might have. And so we're not to lead Him. He is to lead us. When we're fully submitted to Him and to His will, He will lead us the right path. Number four. The fourth thing is this. The Holy Spirit is holy. He does not lead us into anything that is going to be unholy. He does not lead us into unholiness. Look at verses 13 through 15 of this 16th chapter. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will speak, will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. He takes of Mine and He will disclose it to you. You know, He is holy by the person that He is to begin with. I have shared with you several times in this church about how offensive it is to call the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He is a He. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in the masculine gender. So we don't want to degenderize the Holy Spirit. Just like we don't want to degenderize the Father. He's not the Holy Parent. Okay? He is the Father. Jesus is the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus referred, He says, I will send Him to you. And that's in the masculine gender. And we need to keep that in mind. And so He is holy by His very essence and very character, as He is God. And God doesn't contain holiness. God is holiness. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. He does not contain holiness. He is holiness. And with the Father and the Son and the Spirit being one in their very essence, they are holiness. And so it would be totally repulsive for the Holy Spirit to lead you toward a temptation. He doesn't do that. Look with me at the book of James, chapter 1, for just a moment. The book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. James writes this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust," whatever that lust happens to be. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. You see, the Holy Spirit never puts us in a position of temptation. That's against the character and the nature of God. He will not tempt anyone to do anything evil or to do anything wrong. Will He test us to see if we will be faithful and obedient? Yes, but that's not temptation. That's testing. That's a trial. And we have to respond by choosing the will of God in those types of situations. Now, Bill here is a wonderful guy, but he's got an issue. Don't anybody listen to what Bill's issue is. He just loves money. Okay? He just loves money. That's what his particular besetting sin is. And with that kind of a love for money, he will do anything to get it. So the Holy Spirit is not going to take $1,000 in 10 crisp, brand new $100 bills, because they don't make a $1,000 bill anymore. But the Holy Spirit is not going to take and place $1,000 in front of Bill to tempt him, because that's against the Holy Spirit's character and nature. It's not what He's going to do. By the way, Bill doesn't have a problem with that, all right? Before someone leaves, says, I can't believe that pastor, he told everybody what Bill's particular problem was. But you see, that's against the character and the nature of the Holy Spirit. Now, Bill's walking down the street, and he finds $1,000 laying on the street. Now he is faced with a test. What will he do? Will he take that $1,000, give it to the authorities so that they can search for whoever the rightful owner is? Or will he stick it in his pocket? The Holy Spirit will begin to speak to him and say, Bill, you know what the right thing is. You know what you need to do. You know where you need to go. You know how this should work. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to try to lead him to do the honorable, right thing. Satan will say, well, they weren't very careful with it. That's why it was laying there on the ground. Stick it in your pocket. See, that's what Satan will do. He will do anything to get Bill to stumble. But God won't. Because He can't tempt man, because it's against His character. And it's against the very nature of holiness. And it's against His principle and essence of love to try to make Bill stumble. So He won't do that. That's why James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Because God tempts no one. And that's an important thing for us to remember and to consider whenever we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. Okay, number 5. The fifth thing that the fifth tip about the Holy Spirit or whatever, is that He convicts us. He does not condemn us. He convicts us, but He does not condemn us. Look with me at John chapter 16 once again. I want you to notice verses 7 through 11. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. Him? Did you catch that? I will send Him to you. Does anybody have a different translation? Anybody have NIV? Okay, what's the reference there?
I will send Him to you.
I will send Him to you. Does anybody have Living Bible? Anybody have the New World Translation? Nobody had better say yes. Okay. New World Translation, by the way, is the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. All right? And the scriptures have been totally distorted in the New World Translation. And totally blown apart. Need to keep that in mind. But King James Version? Does anyone have that? Okay. What's the King James Version say there? I will send Him to you. All right? And that becomes a very, very important thing. Jesus, when He took on the form of man, took on a limitation. Pastor, I don't believe you said that. Well, He did. Cannot be everywhere at once with everyone. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, can be with everyone, everywhere, all the time. Okay? And so that's why Jesus said, look, it's for your good if I go away. Because I will send Him to you, and He will indwell you. Therefore, wherever you are, whenever, and all of those who will become believers through what you present, on down to the year 2012, probably till December 20th. That's the next great prediction of the rapture, by the way, is December 21st, 2012, world's going to end. The Mayan Indians have declared it, therefore it is. I mean, let's forget about what the Bible says about no one knows the day or the hour, not even Jesus Himself, not the angels in heaven, but somehow these people have figured it out. All right, just like the guy yesterday. Do you sense a little bit of hostility there? Don't be misled. Please don't be misled by these people that set dates. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's totally against Scripture. It's not for you to know the times or the epochs, the day or the hour. That's reserved for my Father in heaven. Jesus said that He doesn't know. The angels don't know, so don't think that you've got it figured out. Because Jesus goes on to so much into that, He says, I'll tell you what, for an hour, when you think not, the Son of Man will return. When you least expect it, the Son of Man will return. When you have let down on your prediction, the Son of Man is going to return. I just think it would be hilarious. Well, this is terrible. But I think it would be hilarious if Jesus were to come back on December 19th, 2012. I don't know. I just think that's humorous. Anyways, What the Holy Spirit does is He convicts us. I want you to look, let's continue with verses 7 through 11. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Now, as Jesus is talking here, He's talking about the fact that the ruler of this world has already been judged. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan, right? He's the prince of the power of the air. The earth is His domain. All right? Even though it's God's creation, the earth is His residency. The earth is His place. And He controls the vast majority of people who exist on this earth. If you don't believe me, do a little study on the difference between many and few. There's a huge difference. All right? And Jesus said, look, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many will be who find that. But narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there will be that find that. There's a difference. All right? Satan has control of the vast majority of people on this earth. But he doesn't have the final say. Because Jesus declared He has been judged. He's already been declared guilty. And in fact, He's been defeated more than once. He was defeated in the war that took place in heaven where He rose up to try to overtake God. Read about it in Ezekiel. And then he was defeated there, but then also He was defeated during the time when Jesus lay in the tomb. Because Jesus, believe it or not, was not inactive when He lay in the tomb. But in fact, He burst through the gates of hell and He took from Satan the keys of death and hell. He defeated him again. And there's going to be yet a third defeat, and that happens there's going to be four defeats. I'll cover them all. All right? The third one is going to take place when He is bound and cast into hell for 1,000 years while Jesus reigns on this earth. All right? So He's going to be defeated at that point. He's not going to have any control to escape that. And then He's going to be defeated the fourth time after He's released after that 1,000-year reign. And He's released to do what He can to the people who remain. And Jesus will do the final judgment on Satan. And he and the false prophet and the beast and all of those who are held in hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. That's the ultimate defeat of Satan and all of his minions. So that's important for us to understand. Who is the victor? Jesus. Who is the victims? Those who have chosen Satan to follow. Who is victorious but the church? The church will be the church glorious, the church victorious, the church that marches in to the kingdom of God, singing praises and glory to God. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the one who judges. He is the one instead. He doesn't pass the judgment. That is reserved for Jesus himself. Remember, we talked about that a little bit this morning. When it's our judgment and we stand before the King, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is referring to the fact that he is going to judge us. He will judge the believers based upon what they did. I was sick in prison. You didn't come to me. I was naked. You gave me no clothes. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. Absolutely nothing to drink from your hand. And so the lost then are cast away. But then he looks at the others. Actually, he looks at the others first, and he said, I was sick. You came. I was in prison. You visited with me. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was naked. You gave me clothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Enter into your joy. Enter in to your joy. But who's the judge? The Holy Spirit? No, he's the convictor. He's the one who says to Bill, Bill, you know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. But he is not the one who says, Bill, go to hell. Bill, go to hell. Bill, go to hell. He is not the one who says, depart from me. Jesus has earned that privilege through the glory of the resurrection. He will be King of Kings and is King of Kings. He will be Lord of Lords and he is Lord of Lords. He will be the judge of all of those. But the Holy Spirit's job is not the job of judge, but to convict and to convince. He convicts of unrighteousness. He convinces of righteousness. There's the difference in those two elements. Convicts the world of sin. He convinces them of the way that things need to be done to be righteous. And so that becomes an important part of the Holy Spirit's job. So, here we have, he is the comforter, not the afflicter. He is the Holy Spirit. We are not. He knows all things. We don't. He leads us. We do not lead him. He is holy, and so he does not lead us into unholiness or unrighteousness or into sin in any fashion. He convicts us. He does not condemn us. But he convicts us to bring us into line with God's righteousness. And that's his job. All right? Wonder if you'd please stand. We want to close with a word of prayer. I want to thank you for being here tonight. And hope you have a great week in Jesus this week. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have sent to dwell in us and to teach us and to lead us. Thank you for the many promises in your word, and that you will walk with us through the difficult times. You will encourage us in those moments. You will comfort us during those times. And then, Father, you will also rejoice with us through the person of the Holy Spirit as there are victories gained and as righteousness becomes more and more and more a part of our life and our existence. Now, Lord, teach us to honor you, to listen to your word, to obey your commandments, because, Jesus, you have declared that if we love you, we will obey your commandments. If we don't obey your commandments, then, Jesus, we are lacking in the love that we need to have. So fill us with obedience and love that we might honor you. And we'll give you thanks for everything you do. For it's in the awesome and the holy name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.